We've been studying the one chapter books of the Bible. We come now to the book of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men, whose condemnation was written about long ago, have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave them up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, these are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone, and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. If you keep your Bibles open at this short letter, we're going to look at it this morning. The title this morning is Contending for the Faith. Phrase is taken from verse 3. Saturday nights for us, sort of when I was early teens and on a bit, tea was taken around the TV. It was about the only meal that was taken around the TV. And it was taken around the TV because there was a programme on and it started off with the phrase, Contenders Ready. And there was gladiators on the box. And yeah, we had to watch it. And I see it's back on again. Sadly, we're not glued to it this time. But anyway, Contenders Ready. And that idea sums up this book of Jude. It's not a phrase that we associate much with church. In fact, contending is not something that's much in fashion. These days, people don't really stand up for very much. And that's really what contending is, this idea of standing up for something. And the world we live in, everybody believes what they want, and you know, you can never say that anyone else is wrong, and that infects even Christians. And just this morning I was looking at an email that came in from an organisation that just highlights different things that have been in the news the last week, and there was an item in the Times newspaper about the Archbishop, I think, of Armagh, who was saying that Christians should no longer condemn homosexuality on the basis of what God says in His Word, and that the Church of England has always had a view of their doctrines evolving over time. In other words, there's no set truth, but truth changes over time. That's what he said. At another end of the scale, in Florida, over the last couple of weeks, there's been an evangelist doing things, and he's had a great healing ministry, a man called Todd Bentley, and it's just bizarre, to be honest. He said, about one particular healing, he said, God told me to bang the old lady's crippled legs up and down off the stage. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, kick her in the face. You know, you think, hold on, this is meant to be of God. This is meant to be God at work. And he says he's been visited by angels, that he's visited heaven, that he's visited the cabin that Paul lives in, and that Paul told them that Paul and Abraham had co-wrote the book of Hebrews. And you start to think, hold on, is this guy having a laugh? You couldn't make it up any more bizarre than it is. And yet, there are pastors and preachers from Ireland going to Florida to hear him and to bring back this blessing from God that he has. You think, have you no wit? Have you no sense? They're not contending for the truth. And actually on the internet there's this clip of this guy preaching. He says, some of you are here from Ireland, come and get the fire. And these lemmings run up to the front of the stage and they say, here it is! And they all fall over. You know, where is the discernment? And yet there are people who would say, you can't be critical, Mark, of these people. It's this guy in Florida or this archbishop and his statements. You can't be critical because, God might be working in them. And they claim to be followers of Jesus and we should believe them. Well, the book of Jude, written by the half-brother of Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, a half-brother of Jesus, shows that contending is essential and that it is deeply Christian. And if we are passionate about what Jesus has done, if Jesus is at the centre of our lives and we have grasped what he has gone through for us, we will be serious and passionate about his truth. Now this, just to be careful here, isn't a call to be ignorant or a call to be always looking for a debate or a fight spiritually. The Christian, of course, we would rather agree. We would rather speak about the Lord we love. But because we love Him, whenever we see people messing about with His message and messing about with His word, we care. And it's precisely that love that leads us to speak out. Say, no, 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 you've got it wrong. And it's interesting, Jude actually sets out to write a nice, heartwarming, devotional letter. You see that in verse 3. He says, I was going to write to you about this, but actually I've heard that there's a problem and I need to tell you to contend for the faith. And our outline this morning is based around this idea of contending. As I was preparing this, I had several outlines and I couldn't, scribbling ideas and I couldn't put them all together. And then I read a piece by John Piper and I thought, that's it. So I've taken his outline and tweaked the headings a little bit and added to them and then grouped what I wanted to say under his headings. So the first heading this morning is, there is a faith to be contended for. There is a faith to be contended for. We live in a world of multi-faith. When Prince of Wales, instead of being described as the kings and queens of England, have been described as defender of the faith, once have been described as defender of faith. Just faith in general. And the world we live in is where people say, oh, he's a man of great faith. As if faith in itself is more important than the thing we have faith in. Now, whenever the Bible talks about faith, it uses it in two ways. It uses it in the sense of the way we put trust in something. But whenever it talks about the faith, it's talking about the thing that we put our trust in, the truths themselves. And Jude here talks about the faith. You're to contend for the faith. He's saying there's a certain set of teachings about Jesus that has been given to the people of God, and they've been set down once for all. You can't change them. You can't add to them. You've got to fight for them, and you've got to defend them. Contrary to what the Archbishop of Armagh said, that our truths or our doctrines are evolving. Jude says, no, they've been once for all delivered to the people of God. Once for all delivered. There are certain key truths about God, about man, about sin, about salvation that are necessary for Christianity. And the second thing that we want to see is this faith that if you're a Christian that you have, this thing that you have is worth contending for. It's worth contending for. There are certain things in life that you wouldn't really, you know, contend for. I like Liverpool, but I wouldn't contend with somebody. I wouldn't go to the, you know, to the edge to argue with somebody that they're the greatest football club. In fact, you've been in a sticky position trying to do that. But there are things in life that are important to us. But here is something that is important and is worth contending for. Do you see how passionate Jude is? You get it in his language. He's scathing. He doesn't back off. Listen to his words. He says, they're godless men. He says, these dreamers pollute. He says, they're like unreasoning animals. And then you hear the disdain of his comparison. They're like Cain, the murderer. They're like Balaam, the money-greedy prophet. They're like Korah, the man and all his followers who wanted to cast aside the authority of Moses and Aaron. He says they're blemishes. They're a big stain. He's passionate. And there comes a challenge to us even there. What moves you to this sort of passion? You see, as a person becomes a Christian and then grows as a Christian, they come to grasp more of what Jesus has done for them and how important Jesus is and how important the truths that describe what Jesus has done, how important those truths are. And as we grow in that, we should become more passionate, more concerned. We don't want to see them distorted. We don't want to see this great King and Saviour that we have being trampled on by people who claim to be Christians or who claim to be preachers or who claim and who have roles in churches. And we see that this kind of passion is biblical. And if we don't have it, we need to ask why. Maybe it's something that we're only beginning to grow in, but we need to grow in it. Because it's the only faith that saves. It's the only faith that saves, Jude tells us. He tells us that those who get sucked into wrong teaching, and those who propagate wrong teaching, he leaves us in no uncertain terms that they're doomed. They're going to be destroyed. He compares them with the children of Israel who didn't believe, to the angels who were taken into judgment, to Sodom and Gomorrah. He just says, destroyed, destroyed, destroyed. He underlines it for us. And then, in case we miss the point, he says, like Cain, like Balaam, like Korah, destroyed, destroyed, destroyed. This faith is worth contending for because people who tweak it and who believe the changed versions are destroyed. And we've got to believe it. We've got to contend for it because Jesus is such a great Saviour. You've got a friend who's done something marvellous and tremendous for you, and you hear somebody putting them down and somebody saying that what they did wasn't so great or that they had different motives or wrong motives, and you start saying, hold on a minute. You don't say that about them. Jesus contended for me. He contended to the point that he gave his life, that he went to hell. That's worth contending for. It's worth contending for. And then where does this contending take place? This contending takes place within the bounds of the so-called Christian church. Who are we going to contend with? Are we going to go to our next door neighbour who's not a Christian and grab them by the scruff of the neck and give them a good shake and say, you've got to believe? Or to the prostitute or to the drunk, say, you should believe, you know, and pour out all our passion on them. That's not what Jude's getting at. He says, are we to get into people, to get into arguments with people about our faith and just be a real pain in the neck? He says, no, no, he says in verse 4, he says, certain men have slipped in amongst you. He says there's people who have sneaked into the church and who pretend to be Christians or who think they're Christians and who maybe they're sitting in the congregation, in the pews, or maybe they're in the pulpit, maybe they're in leadership. And these people are distorting the truth. And those are the people that we, people who think they're Christians and that other people maybe think are Christians, that we have got to be switched on and awake to and go, no, no, no. What they say and how they live doesn't match God's word. It's interesting that in our world today, Christians have switched things back to front. Christians are very often most angry and most belligerent with those who aren't Christians. And they're most naive and accepting and gentle and kind and understanding with anyone who claims to be a Christian. Whenever you look at Paul, whenever you look at Jude, whenever you look at Jesus, and whenever you look at Jesus in particular, Jesus was most angry and stern and ferocious with those who claimed to be Christians, who claimed to be religious, and who distorted the truth. Think of him with the religious leaders. Woe to you blind guides, he says. He says, woe to you hypocrites. Woe to you. You're like a filthy grave, stinking on the inside, with a nice wee tombstone on the outside, looking all nice and tidy. Severe. Because it's within the church and within the broad umbrella of Christianity that we find that not everyone who claims to be a Christian under that broad umbrella of Christianity is a Christian at all. And we need to be aware of that. Otherwise we'll do damage to ourselves and do damage to others. And there's two areas that Jude in particular highlights for us. These people, their lives hid the truth. Their lives hid the truth. Verse 4, Jude says, these godless men who change the grace of God into a license or into an excuse for immorality. So their lives distorted and hid the truth. They masked sin with their spirituality. They had an outside facade of being good and being holy, and they used that as a way to do wrong, as a justification even for doing wrong. Perhaps the argument went something like this: well, the more we sin, the more God forgives us, and the more we enjoy God's grace. And so, since we can't lose our salvation, we can do what we like, and we'll enjoy God's grace of forgiveness all the more. So let's sin. Now, you think that's strange? That's actually what people have believed down through history. There have been different groups who have argued that sort of way. One of the most famous individuals who argued that way was Rasputin, the Russian monk. But we don't need to go to those extremes. There are those who use a mask of spirituality to hide a complete lack of growth and to hide their lack of faith and to hide all sorts of things in churches today. They live as they want to live. We see also that they reject Christ's authority. Somehow the Bible doesn't really apply to them, or it doesn't really apply to their teaching, or it doesn't really apply to this world anymore. And Jude says these people reject authority. And we see that in churches, we see it in places today. And then they make it all about them. Verse 16 talks about grumblers and fault finders. It talks about those who flatter and those who boast. And they've turned the church on its head. Instead of being all about Jesus, it's a little performance for them. And if they don't get their way, it's their little kingdom, then they grumble, they find fault. Now, this can either be leaders or it can be people in the pew. But it's all about them. And they're building their own kingdom, and they're not building Christ's kingdom. And so their lives distort and their lives hide the truth. But then their beliefs also distort and hide the truth. You know, when you were to question some Christian, so-called church leaders and Christian leaders today, and you say, oh yes, we believe in Jesus. Then you start to press them a little bit on that. You say, well, is he the only way? Verse 4 says he's the only sovereign, the only Lord. Is he the only way? Well, no, he's not. You know, and their beliefs distort the truth. Or you ask them, or thinking of, I know somebody, an older lady who was in hospital and she was being visited by a clergyman. And she asked the clergyman, are you a Christian? And the man said, I wouldn't be doing this job if it wasn't. He never answered the question, for a start. But just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they are. We need to ask them, why do you think you're a Christian? What makes a Christian in your mind? And I was reading this week about a man, and he was visiting a sick lady, and she asked him, look, I'm on my deathbed, what have I got to do to be accepted by God? And he said to her, this was another minister, a clergyman, and he said, well, you've done well in life, you've been obedient, you've sought to do your best, you've been a kind and merciful person, that'll be okay. She said, look, that can't be okay, it just can't be. And he wasn't sure what to say, because he didn't know himself. He thought he knew. And then, actually, he started to reach back into his memory and dug back into his Bible. He said, well, look, here's what the Bible says you've got to do. And he explained from his memory and from the Bible, look, here's what it says. He said, that's it. That's it. And actually, both the woman and the minister were converted the same day, at the same moment. And he became a Christian then. See, these beliefs were distorting and hiding the truth. You see, we need to watch this. And Jude shows other things here. They slander celestial beings. Now, these teachers in Jude's day were obviously jabbing some sort of fun at angels or demons or whatever. And Jude quotes from a piece of literature to say, look, even in the books that they like to read, Moses or the archangel didn't slander the devil. He didn't do that. He just said the Lord will judge. Even in their own books that they read. See, they don't even know that. And they've no interest in growing in knowledge. Jude says that what they don't understand, they speak abusively about. And the things that they do understand, they sort of just grasp those by instinct. And even those things, they don't really understand because those are the things that would destroy them. So, here are people who aren't interested in growing, who mock the things of God, who don't understand the truth at any level. They'll state it in one way, but they'll hide behind it and they'll not believe it. And we've got to say no. We want nothing to do with them. In verses 12 to 13, Jude hammers home how useless they are. He says, in a sense, they could be nice pictures. He speaks about a feast. He speaks about shepherds. He speaks about clouds. He speaks about trees. He speaks about the sea. He speaks about stars. They're all nice things. Jude says, now they might look nice, but actually these are like a stain, an oily stain on a cloth on a banquet table. They're like shepherds that eat all the food themselves and leave nothing for their flock, and they don't provide for the flock. He says they're as useless as a rainless cloud. You look up at the sky in a dry land and you see a cloud, and you think, yes, it's going to be something to pour out refreshment on the ground so that my crops will grow. And the cloud goes past. He says they're like that, they're useless. He says they're fruitless as trees that don't bear fruit and in fact have been uprooted. They haven't any hope of bearing fruit. He says they're like dirty waves crashing on the shore and floating on the surface. There's this yellowy, brown, scummy foam. Says they're as polluted as that. And he says they're like a shooting star. And you try to set your compass and get direction from them, and it's moving all over the place and you can't get direction. He says, have nothing to do with them. They're useless. They're dangerous. He says, they're damned. He says, they're damned. So, severe words. Severe words here. And that's why we need to be discerning and not swallow everything that goes under the name of Christianity. Now, there are many good and there are many true churches and there are many good preachers, but there's an awful lot of nonsense being taught as well. And how then can we guard ourselves? The fourth thing we see is that every genuine believer should contend for this faith. Every genuine believer should contend for this faith. And how is it that we contend? Well, Jude points in two directions in verse 20 to 23. He says, first of all, in the first two verses, 20 and 21, he says, you have got to take responsibility for yourself. You have got to take responsibility for yourselves. Some people think that, well, the minister has the responsibility, and they offload it all onto them, and particularly some of these guys, like that fella in Florida and others like him, they want you to be really dependent on them. Jude says, no, you take responsibility for yourself. You can't delegate it. And then he tells us to do four things. He says, grow in God's word. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. He says, study it, believe it, obey it. He says, and as you grow in God's word, that'll guard you from all these other things. Build yourself up. It's almost the imagery of somebody lifting weights to become strong. We're to take God's word and and it's by repetition that the weightlifter becomes strong. And as we repeat taking in God's word, we become strong. Grow in God's word. These are the basic building blocks. Pray. He says, pray in the Spirit. What does pray in the Spirit mean? Well, the Spirit of God tells us that we are sons of God. This is prayer that is not a ritual. This is prayer that is a relationship. This is not just going to God because we have to, but going like a trusting child to God and praying. And not offsetting Bible reading against prayer. Say, well, I've spent time with God today. I heard His word. No, no, no. Jude says, do these four things. Grow in God's word. Pray in the Spirit. And he says, walk in obedience. Or in fact, the actual words that he uses are keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love. But the idea is that of walking in obedience. Jesus says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. And so as we take what we've seen in God's word, and as we live it out in our lives, that enables us and strengthens us to contend for the faith. Because if we don't live out what we know, then we are open to hearing from some false teacher that there's an easier way. And you start to accept teaching that says, well, you know, you don't have to wrestle with things. You just sit back and let God deal with it. And that causes problems for us. We are to walk in obedience. We are to put effort in. We are to contend for the truth by walking in the truth. And then he says, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. He says, long for Christ's return. Those are the four things. God's word, prayer, obedience, and longing. Longing for Christ to come back. Because that means you fight and you live and you read and you pray knowing that you're on the winning side. And you're not going to walk out on Jesus. You'll wait for Him. So that's how we contend. First of all, it's focused in ourselves. And then Jude says, then when you've taken care of yourself, and you're taking care of yourself, you can look out for others. He says, you've got to show mercy to the strugglers. People who are confused. People who have got doubts and they've got questions about the Christian life and they're wondering and they're maybe in a place where they're not getting good teaching and they've got doubts and they're wondering and they have questions. Should we just say, you're in the wrong, and land on them like a ton of bricks? I say, show mercy to them. Come alongside them. And let them ask their questions and help them to see the truth with gentleness and love. Then we're to show urgency to stragglers. Show mercy to strugglers. Show urgency to stragglers because you're going to meet people and they are lagging behind. And they're starting to slide off into things that are wrong, whether it's wrong belief or wrong action. And you need to, instead of just say, well, that's their business, you've got to say no. Come, don't slide off. You're playing with fire. We've got to show them the urgency of that. And then we've got to show holy purity. Jude says, to others, there's a third category in this rescue mission. There's the doubters, there's the stragglers. And he says, there's others in there. They're in it. They're in it. They're in wrong. And you've got to show them mercy. You've got to show them that there can be forgiveness. But you've got to show them they need to leave behind the filthiness of the sin that they're in. They've got to leave it behind. And they've got to come to God. And he says, you've got to be careful you don't fall into it as well. We're to react in a way that encourages repentance. That doesn't gloss over sin. Oh, it's okay. That's how we contend. See how Jude has couched it so much in terms of mercy and in terms of urgency. He's not being belligerent here. He's firm. But in his firmness, there's a mercy as well. It's a big ask to get that balance. It's a big ask to contend. It's a big ask to be doing it without falling into sin ourselves and without losing our way. Now, how do we do that? Brings us to the final thing that we want to see. As we contend, and this contending, as you've seen, is just living the Christian life. Growing in God's word, praying to God, walking in obedience, longing for Christ's return, living out what we believe, and caring about what we believe. And how can we do that? Well, as we do that, as we contend, Christ holds us up. Glorious words he finishes with. Look at them there. To him who is able to keep you from falling. That our great concern. We think, what about me? What if I fall into sin? What if I fall into temptation? What if I fall? Well, we're to walk. We're to walk in obedience. We're to take in God's word. We're to live it out. And as we do that, he does this. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. See here, in verse 1, you're introduced to the God who keeps. In verse 21, you're told to keep on, or keep yourself in God's love. And the book closes with this assurance that as we keep, he keeps. As we keep going with him, as we keep living, and as we keep relying on his grace and strength, he keeps us. He keeps us. He, to him who is able to keep you from falling. And to present, and here's this hope. Sometimes we might be apt to despair and say, well, I'm in no position to point out flaws in anybody else's life or belief. Look at mine. But here we have a God who is able to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He is able, and he will do it. So let's contend for this great faith, this great truth, this great gospel that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to forgive us because our passion for the truths that you have entrusted to us perhaps hasn't been as great as it should have been. Father, we ask that you would forgive us for sometimes we have been passionate, but our passion has been directed in the wrong place. And Father, we have been more concerned about error outside the church than error inside the church. And we have, Father, we pray that you would help us. Help us to care for Christ and his word so much that we would be able to grow ourselves, but that we would be able to be of use to others who think they're Christians, but whose definition of Christianity and whose life of Christianity bears no resemblance to what your word says. And Father, there are many, many in this town who fit into that category. And Father, we pray that you would help us as we seek to show them the richness of what Christianity really is. Father, we pray that you would give us that courage mixed with gentleness, mixed with boldness, mixed with kindness, mixed with love that is needed to do this, so that we will be faithful representatives of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that as we seek to keep ourselves in him and in his word, that he keeps us. He keeps us. And that we are held secure in his hand. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.